We're in a series entitled By Name. This is the first weekend, and I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning verse 35. So out of love and respect for the Word of God, please stand to your feet. The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by. "There is the Lamb of God," he said. The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he asked, "What are you looking for?" They answered, "Where do you live, Rabbi?" This word means teacher. "Come and see," he answered. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so they went with him and saw where he lived and spent the rest of the day with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is asking the world today, "What are you looking for?" May we have a response similar to these disciples. Where are you abiding? Where are you? Where you are, we want to be. That's the hope of life, the hope of eternity is Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the invitation to come and see. And thank you that, Lord, you call us by name. Speak to us in this hour of crisis. Speak through your people that the nations of the world may hear a message of hope. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I love that powerful question that Jesus asked these two disciples. What are you looking for? That's a great question. What are you looking for? Because you see, everyone's looking for something, right? Some people are looking for love. Some people are looking for a friend. Some people are looking for justice. Some people are looking for happiness. Some people are looking for wealth or looking for a job. The last several days, I've been looking for toilet paper. Amen. Can't find any anywhere in the city of Lubbock. The world may end, but people are hoarding toilet paper in these last days. Doesn't make any sense. Ultimately, though, everyone is looking for meaning and the meaning of life, which can only be found in a personal, committed relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you looking for? Have you found it? George Orwell wrote in Time and Tide, reading from Malcolm Muggeridge's brilliant and depressing book called The 30s, and it says this: "I thought of a rather cruel trick he once played on a wasp. The wasp was sucking jam on his plate when Orwell cut him in half. He paid no attention, the wasp merely went on with his meal while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of his severed esophagus. Only when this little wasp tried to fly away did the wasp grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him." And then he goes on to say, "It is the same with modern man. The thing that has been cut away is his soul, and there's a period of time during which he does not notice it. The soul of our nation in the soul of so many has been cut away, and little do we know, we continue to feed on the jam, the sweetness of this world." You see, at the end of the day, all of us are looking for something. We're searching for something. And that question, that powerful question that Jesus asked, within that question, Jesus is implying that all of us are lost. All of us realize something in our life is misplaced. And it's not so much something as it is someone. We're lost. And when we realize that, we are in a position to where we can hear God call us by name. Come and follow me. We can hear God calling out to us, just as a parent would call out to their child. That this has probably happened to all of us. You're at a shopping mall, you're at a grocery store, and for a split second, your child wanders off, not too far, but you panic, calling out for them. Where are you? Where are you? God's calling out for us, not because he's in a panic, not because he doesn't know where we are at, but because we don't know where he is, and we don't know what we are truly searching for, what we are truly looking for. And yet God is calling. You know, the beautiful thing about the call of God in the Bible, the men and women that were called into relationship by God, like Abraham and Noah, Moses and Samuel, and the list goes on, they received a personal call from God. God called them on many instances by name. The one that I recall the most is Samuel. As a young child, he was living in the temple. His mother dedicated him to the Lord and to the Lord's work. And when God calls this young boy, Samuel, we know three things. We know that God's call is personal in its source, it is persistent in its duration, and it is prophetic in its nature. The call of God, that is. For example, in 1 Samuel 3, 4, persistent in its source, it says, suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel! And we know, if you know the story, it didn't happen just once and twice, three, the four times. Each time Samuel got up and ran to Eli, the high priest, woke him up because he thought Eli was calling him. It was literally an audible voice that was calling him. So the source of God's call is always personal in our life. He knows you by name. Second of all, it's persistent in its duration. Four times God called out to Samuel. In verse 8 of 1 Samuel 3, it says, and the Lord called Samuel a third time. And finally, Eli said, it must be the Lord calling you. Next time he calls, you need to answer. Here's the amazing thing. When God calls, he's not going to continue the communication until we say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And then the call of God is prophetic in nature, because in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel 3, it says, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Prophetic in nature, the call is. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. Maybe the Lord is about to do a shocking thing in the nations of the world. He's calling, are we listening? Or are we too busy to take God's call? Are we too busy to sit in silence and to hear what the Spirit may be saying to the church, to the churches today? Can we even recognize, like Samuel initially, he didn't recognize God's voice. And there are times God is speaking and we don't recognize his voice. It's no coincidence. Where was Samuel when God called him? In the temple. That's why I cannot stress enough to parents the importance of raising your children in church. Bringing them. Yes, I know we can hear God speak to us anywhere at any time. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The firmament show forth his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech. There's a sermon being preached every day when the sun rises and the sun sets. A sermon is being preached in the heavens even now. The earth declares the glory of God. But God can speak specifically to us through his word by his spirit. And one of the greatest places you could hear from God in your life is in the house of God. Samuel was in the temple when God revealed himself to him, when God spoke to him, but he didn't recognize his voice on the first call, right? It took four times, actually four calls, and Samuel's name, he called Samuel by name, he spoke the name five times. Because the last call, he said, Samuel, Samuel. And finally, Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And God revealed to him shocking things that the Lord was going to do in the days, weeks, and months to come in the land of Israel. I believe God is speaking now. I believe God is speaking through this pandemic, through this crisis. I believe there are truly men and women of God who have a prophetic gift, who are prophets. I'm not a prophet, but I'm asking the Lord to speak clearly through the voice, the prophetic voice, in these last days, so that we would be like the sons of Issachar. We would know the times in which we live in and what we should be doing and how we should respond. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, 15, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, God's speaking, but are we listening? I believe all of us can hear from God. We don't necessarily need to wait for an Agabus who showed up in the book of Acts and said there's going to be a great famine. The same Agabus roped a cloth around Paul and said, the one that wears this when he goes to Jerusalem will be bound. This was a true prophet in the book of Acts that spoke about future events and future things to come. I believe God wants to reveal things to you and to me through his word, by his Holy Spirit. But we have to have ears to hear. We have to hear. Hear God what? Hear God calling. You know, in every relationship, we simply want to be heard, don't we? Someone said that we build up or tear down our relationships one conversation at a time. I'll say that again. We build up or tear down our relationships one conversation at a time. The power of communication, the power of conversation, the power of being heard. Every wife wants to be heard by her husband. Every husband wants to be heard by his wife. Every child wants to be heard by their parent. Every parent wants to be heard from their children. Every friend wants to be heard and wants to hear the heart of their friend. In all relationships, we want to be heard. It's the story of a family. They went into a restaurant, and the waitress came up to take the order. She looked at the young child, the young boy. She said, "What will you have, young man?" He said, "I want a hamburger and a chocolate shake." And the mother immediately interrupted and said, "Oh, no, that's not what he wants. He wants the roast beef with potatoes and a glass of milk." The waitress didn't even pay attention to the mother. She kept looking at the little boy and said, "What do you want on that hamburger, young man?" "Ketchup. Lots of ketchup," he said. And then he turned with surprise to his parents, and he smiled and he said, "Wow, she is something. She thinks I'm real." You see, we simply want to be heard at the end of the day. We want to be heard. We want to hear from God, and God wants to hear from you. You know, sometimes we can't hear God because of all the distractions of life, right? I mean, there are a lot of voices in our world everywhere. You go into an elevator and there's a voice talking to you, right? I got a birthday card a couple weeks ago and I opened it up and it started talking to me. Birthday cards now are talking to you, right? We got these devices that talk to you. Someone a couple years ago gave me one of those Amazon Alexa deals, and I plugged it in. I thought, hey, that's cool. I can say, "Alexa, what's the temperature? Alexa, what time is it?" And then she talks back at you. My wife came home before we got it. She didn't know I had one. I kept saying, "Alexa." She goes, "Who's this Alexa?" I said, "That's that little device there." And then I found out they're recording every conversation we have, so I got rid of it. It's in the box, probably still listening though. But thank God she can't talk anymore. I shut her up. Right? God's talking. Are we listening? Are we so distracted? Søren Kierkegaard, nearly three centuries ago, said that if I were a doctor and were allowed to prescribe just one remedy for the ills of the modern world, I would prescribe silence, he said. For even if the word of God were proclaimed, Kierkegaard said, it would not be heard or heeded, for there is too much noise and busyness in our world. Imagine that. The prescription of silence. Maybe God is going to use this crisis, this pandemic, confining people so that they can be still and know that He is God. To get us quiet, to cause us to realize how fragile the world is. How everything can be brought to a screeching halt. The commerce of the world, the entertainment of the world, the sports of the world, the modern day gods of the world today. Silenced. As mankind is gripped in fear, who will be next? One day they asked Jesus about fear. Someone asked him about the fear of death, and he said, "Don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. Fear God that after he's killed the body, can throw the body and soul into hell." Every child of God, yes, we want to live, and God has promised us that we will live and not die and declare the marvelous works of God. He's declared that that with long life He will satisfy us and show us His salvation. But if this is our last day on earth, we do not fear what comes next, because everything in this world is temporary and the next world is eternal. Hallelujah. And our hope is not in this world. It's in heaven. It's in heaven. So God's calling, are we listening? God called Samuel by name. We must be still and know that He is God in this hyperactive, hysterical world that we live in today. So how do we unpack this truth? Very practically, four things. When it comes to God calling, or the call of God, four thoughts. Number one, calling has a literal everyday meaning. Actually, to call someone, like you call a friend, or you call a loved one, or you call your pet. Even animals can call. Something interesting. Look at Psalm 147, verse 9. It says, God provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. How many know God takes care of His creatures? He takes care of creation. Jesus said, if God clothes the lilies of the valley, and not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father noticing it, will He not feed you, clothe you, and make sure you have plenty of toilet paper in these last days? Amen. I preached this last night, and one of our faithful members brought me a package of toilet paper. I said, this is one of the best offerings the church has ever received. Amen. Number two, calling in the Old Testament denotes to name or to call something. God called the light day. God called the darkness night. God calls you friends. God calls you sons. God calls you daughters. Number three, calling in the New Testament is closely related to salvation. God calls people into relationship with Him. When we make a call to God of prayer over the next 21 days for our neighbors and for people in our community, when we send a postcard, when we make a connection, it's God through you calling out to them to come into relationship with Him. It's interesting. You know, the word church in the New Testament comes from the Greek word ecclesia, and it means called out. What is the church but men and women who have been called out of sin, called out of darkness? Now, Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. God called you out of darkness. And then the fourth meaning of calling is applied in the New Testament is when we are called to personally follow Jesus Christ. Called by Christ. In Matthew 4:19, let's read it out loud together. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. That's what this by name 21-day emphasis is about, is all of us becoming fishers of men. God calls you so you can help call others. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Oh, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into the harvest field, Jesus said. And we are His laborers. Someone once said, what is the essence of being a Christian? What is the essence of Christianity? The essence of being a Christian and the essence of Christianity is basically this phrase, this statement, come, follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Each and every day, consciously, each and every moment of every day, we are followers of Christ. We are following Christ. Some have said the two most powerful and most important words in all of the Bible, spoken by God, are those two words, follow me. Follow me. It comes to us at different times in our life in different ways, but ultimately it's the same thing. It's Jesus coming to you, calling you by name, and saying, follow me. The important question is, are you following Him today? Do you know Him? What an inspiring summons. What an amazing request or even command. Really, God commands all men everywhere to repent, Paul said in the book of Acts. Come, follow me. More than an invitation, a command, which requires a response. A response of submission to the caller that says, yes, I'll follow you. We don't send God to voicemail. we don't hit the ignore button. We respond and we follow Him. Here's the amazing thing. We can't follow God and we can't find God without God's help. We can't find God without God's grace. And why can't we find God? The same reason a mouse isn't searching for a cat or a robber isn't searching for a police officer. It takes the grace of God. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we must pray that the blinders will be removed from the eyes of our neighbors, those that are far from God, those that are unchurched over the next 21 days, so that they will come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. The hour is short. The hour is late. What other indicators, what other signs of the times do we need to see and be exposed to realize that these are the last days? Is this the end of the end? Probably not. There have been worse times in the history of the world than what we're facing right now, as unprecedented as the events are unfolding before our very eyes and how the world in the last 66 days has changed. And as I said, nations have been brought to their knees. But the Bible promises that God in the last days would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. This could be a moment for a great outpouring of revival. Lord, may it be. Lord, let it happen. But believing in Jesus Christ first requires disbelieving, because you have to discover new questions that the old way of believing can no longer answer. Maybe this is a moment of disbelieving in our nation and the nations of the world so that we can believe what is truly real. Malcolm Muggeridge said, "He knew what he disbelieved long before he knew what he believed." It kind of works that way. Sometimes you come to a place in your life, you realize, okay, I'm not buying into all this garbage, all this mumbo-jumbo junk, the Big Bang, and we all evolved from apes. I know as a young child, it was hard for me to believe that. When I looked in the mirror and I said, look at this cute young boy right here. How could he have come from those ugly apes? Amen. You have to disbelieve before you can say, you know what? In the beginning, God created. Is that so hard? It takes faith to believe in evolution, like it takes faith to believe in creation. Nothing can be known of certainty. Nothing can be proven scientifically without the removal of all doubt and questions. You have to accept certain things by faith. Is it so hard to believe that God created all things, and that he separated you in your mother's womb? And when you come out of that womb, you're looking for something. Ultimately, what are you looking for? You're looking for a personal, committed relationship with Jesus Christ. Watch how this works. Once again, our opening text, John 1:35 and through 39. The next day, John was standing there again with John the Baptist, that is, with two of his disciples. Those two disciples happened to be John and Andrew. Remember that for next week, part two of this, because we're going to be in the same section of Scripture. And when he saw Jesus walking by, he said, "There is the Lamb of God." And the two disciples who heard him, John and Andrew, say this, they went with Jesus. There's Jesus. There's the Lamb of God. They start following Jesus. Jesus turned and he saw them following and asked, "What are you looking for?" And they answered, of all the ways they could have answered that question, "What are you looking for? Where do you live? Where do you live? I want to go to your man cave, your crib. I want to go to your shack, your house, your place, where your dwelling spot. I want to go where you are. Where do you live?" And then I love the response of Jesus. "Come and see." Let's say that together. Come and see. Say it again. Come and see. Wow. What a response. You know, perhaps, what if they would have asked him another question? You know, what's your favorite meal, Jesus, or what's your favorite book, Jesus? What are you looking for? I mean, they could have asked 1,000 different things. But they're saying, "Where do you live?" And the response of Jesus, "Come and see." And it was about 3:00 in the afternoon. The day was about over. And they went and they saw where he lived and spent the rest of the day with him. Maybe there's a prophetic message in that. Maybe the message is what you should be looking for more than anything else is Jesus in this hour, at this time, that where he is, you want to be, and ultimately that place is heaven. Maybe it's 4:00 prophetically. Maybe, just maybe, this is the end of the end. We don't know. We should live every day prepared. For some, this could be the last day, God forbid. But it's 4:00, one way or the other, it's 4:00. It's late. The hour is late. The time is short. If it was the last days at the day of Pentecost, and the early disciples spoke of this being the last days, the last dispensation, imagine the time now. The last. It's 4:00. We need to locate Jesus. If you haven't located him, you need to begin to follow him, so that you can come and see. Come and see. Basically, Jesus tested their motives. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? You know, many people would begin at this moment to follow Jesus, but not for the right reasons. Many people would begin to follow Jesus because he would feed the hungry, multiply the fish and the loaves, because he provided free health care, would open up blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, because he could walk on water, and perhaps I will see him perform a miracle, perhaps he will do a miracle for me. And that's all true. That's the heart of God. He wants to lift and to bless and to heal and to cure. But at the end of the day, that can't be the only reason why we are following him. Because you see, the closer Jesus got to the cross, the smaller the crowds became. Because towards the end of his ministry, he began to say things like this: if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And people said, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. He began to say, if you truly want to be my disciple, you have to hate your father and your mother, your wife or your husband, your children, if you want to be my disciple. And people said, whoa, that's a little bit too radical for me. I think I'm going to jump off this wagon now. Was he literally saying that you should hate your parents? No. Would God violate his own commandment to honor your father and your mother? But no, he was saying, your love for me must be so much greater than your love for anything or anyone else. It's as though you hate them in comparison for your love for me. Can I get an amen? Amen. What are you looking for? What I love about these two disciples, they weren't looking for a quick fix. They weren't looking for an answer to the most complicated answers in life. They weren't looking for a free lunch, a free ride. No, they were looking to be in relationship with Christ. It's indicated in their response, where are you staying? Because where you are, we want to be. That's pure devotion. That's the right motive. We're following Christ because he is eternal life. We're following Christ because of our love for him and his love for us. And in the end, he'll bless you and help you and heal you and touch you. But that's, we don't seek the gift, we seek the giver. We don't seek the blessings, we seek the blesser. And if you'll seek his face, you'll get his hand. And if you seek the blesser, you'll get his blessings. But that's not why we are seeking him, because he showers goodies from heaven upon our lives. We seek him because he's worthy of our love, he's worthy of our devotion, and he's worthy of our service. What are you looking for? We should all be able to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, oh God, as the deer. Because we know our soul is cut in half and it's just the jam of this world that's coming out of our spiritual esophagus. We're half the man, half the woman we could be unless we're in relationship with Christ, loving him, serving him. You see, the story of these two disciples can be our story, can be your story. Not only did they abide with Christ for the rest of that day, they are abiding with Christ today in eternity. And that's what you can have the assurance of, your eternal destiny and your eternal home. Listen, it's been said 100 different ways, but it is pretty true. There is a bullet traveling in this world with your name on it, and eventually it's going to find you, and your last day will come. For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. None of us are going to get out of this world alive. Prayerfully, it's many, many, many years. Prayerfully, it happens to all of us somewhere in our 80s or 90s, unless you're in your 90s, hundreds and hundreds and tens. Amen. I don't want to have you dead by the end of the week. Praise the Lord. But no matter how hard you work and how hard you try and how much you exercise and how well you eat, the day will come when your loved ones will say goodbye to you. And then what? And then what? Wow, there's two destinies, there's two destinations. It's always been this way, heaven or hell. And God has done everything in his love, grace, and power to make sure you get to heaven. To such an extent, he was willing to send his only begotten son, not to condemn this world. Oh, is God sending this plague? No, when God sends something, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It came from God, and it wipes everybody out, or at least one-third of everybody, as it talks about in the book of Revelation, in a moment's time. Now, this is the earth groaning. These are the birth pains of the last days, where the earth itself groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, the sons of the kingdom. And so we must live prepared, we must live ready. Because this life is temporary, but the next is forever. Where will you be spending eternity? Where will your friends and loved ones and co-workers and neighbors, where will they be spending eternity? Lubbock, what are you looking for? Texans, what are you looking for? Americans, what are you looking for? Nations of the world, what are you looking for? Hopefully it's Jesus. It's Christ. And Christ is saying to all of us, come and see. Come and follow me. The invitation is open. No one will be banned or barred from entering the kingdom of heaven if you've accepted Christ. All are welcome, for Christ died for all. And for those, amen, let's thank him. And if you're here today, you're watching live on stream right now, today's the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. If you've not surrendered your life to Christ, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, we're going to do so right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior or rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. It's so important that you say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a lost sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that, church family?